Well, glory to God. God's got a way of doing things, and His order is perfect. Amen. Even if we don't always get it right the first time, He still manages to put things in order. How many of us have gotten our life right so far the first time? Any of us? And yet we're still right where we need to be today? You're all here. Amen. You're in Christ. He's in you. Glory to God. So we may not necessarily always get it right the first time, but God still gets the glory, and we still end up where we need to be as long as we're in obedience to Him. Amen? Glory to God. Oh, hallelujah. I'm going to do some. I didn't actually plan on doing this. Forgive me, I'm going to try to figure out where this is going to go, but somehow I feel that God is going to take what... the word that He has and carry it into communion. So let's go on a journey this morning. Glory to God. I titled this message, "The Life of Faith." God has me on a journey of faith. The word says in three different places, one of which I'll quote is in Hebrews 10:38, and says, "My righteous ones," are we the righteous ones? You're the righteous ones. We're the righteous ones. The body of Christ is the righteous ones. "Will," that's not should, that's not ought to, "will." You will do this. It is a command. It is a direct instruction. Live by faith. "But I will take no pleasure in anyone who turns away." So this morning, I am going to encourage you to live by faith. I'm going to share examples of what it means to live by faith. Because without faith, it is impossible to please the Lord. Amen. King David said, "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing unto you, Lord God Almighty." Which really he was saying is, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be full of faith. May they be full of faith and honor you. Glory to God. I have been on a faith journey for my life unlike any other. I know that God's preparing Denise and I to receive from Him in a new way that I don't think we ever have before. To expect things, His anointing, giftings, whatever it is, but expect from Him in a new way. So He has to work on our faith. And I have been on a faith journey as of late, and so whether it's my study on prayer, it goes to faith. Whether it's on healing, it goes to faith. Whether it's on love, it goes to faith. Everything that we do, if it is operating in the gifts of Spirit, gifts of the Holy Spirit, the only way we could do that is through faith. And so this morning, I'm going to take you through a little faith walk, and we're going to be in Exodus a bit, and then by the witness at 2 or 3, so I want to take what God was showing me in Exodus, and I would like to parallel what God did with Moses and the children of Israel, also with Jesus in His life. God's told me something, and He says, "Do not be surprised," and He was speaking to me clearly about this, specifically for me, "Do not be surprised when you are asked to do something that is beyond your abilities." This usually means that God is asking this of you, and He desires for you to put your full assurance on Him. If He asks you to do something that you can do on your own, then it takes no faith at all to do it. So if God, let me change how I'm going to say it. If you want God to do something through you, expect God to ask something of you that you wouldn't be able to do yourself. I think pastors have said it. I've heard other people say it. A God dream is bigger than anything you can dream. If you can dream it, it takes no faith. If you can't dream it, and you have to ask God to increase your faith and broaden the vision of your heart, then that must be a vision and dream that God has for you. When you set yourself apart for Him, He will give you the abilities you need to complete the task He has set before you. It is your availability, not your ability. I had a privileged childhood, but like many of us, I had my own personal struggles. Low self-esteem. I didn't think very highly of myself. Bless you. I knew my family loved me. I had friends, but never thought very highly of myself. I don't know why. I don't know what caused it. I don't know what birthed that. It wasn't an identity crisis. I was adopted, but all I've ever known is I have parents that love me, and I have yearned and desired for nothing more. But in my walk with God, I know I've had a conviction my entire life that God has loved me, but there was always this, God, what can you possibly do through me? How can you possibly use me? And I guess there's a number of people in the Word that I've identified myself. One is Gideon, and another is Moses. The problem is God's had to change my focus. And Pastor, you really blessed me yesterday afternoon when you said that we cannot degrade what God has upgraded. And right here in Exodus chapter 3, make sure it's Exodus chapter 3. Well, let's go to Exodus chapter 4, actually, because this is the point I want to highlight. In chapter 4 and verse 10, God called Moses through the burning bush. He said, this is who I am. I am that I am. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He gives them some instructions, and Moses replies, but Moses pleaded with the Lord, oh, Lord, I'm just not a good speaker. I've said that more times than I can imagine. I'm not like my parents. Oh, they're anointed. They're leaders. They're pastors. I'm sure I'm called to ministry, but I'm not quite like them. Maybe God has another calling for me. I never have been, and I'm not now. Even after you have spoken to me, I'm clumsy with words. How many of us have given some kind of excuse to God after he has said, I've called you, child. I have an assignment for you. I have a purpose. There's a reason I've kept you alive all this time. There's a reason I've been equipping you. There's a reason I've given you the faith that I've given you. There's a reason I've placed you into the body of Christ that I've placed you in. There's a reason you are where you are. It's because I've called you, child. And yet many of us have given Moses' response. Oh, Lord, I'm just not good. You fill in the blank. We've all given an excuse for something. And God has an answer for every excuse. Let's go on to verse 11. Who makes mouths? The Lord asked him. Who makes people so that they can speak or not speak, hear or not hear, see or not see? Is it not I, the Lord? He just put his little rebuttal in and said, enough. Am I not the one who enables all man to do all that they do? Verse 12. Now go and do all as I have told you. I will help you speak well. I will tell you what to say. God leaves nothing out. He could have stopped with, I'll help you speak well. Well, we could speak well about the wrong things. We could speak well in foolishness. There's a lot of that in this world. Sorry. But he said, I will help you speak well, and I will tell you what to say. But Moses again pleaded, Lord, please send someone else. Did Moses trust that it was the Lord? Yes. But was he in a place of, was his heart in a place of obedience at this moment? No. In faith, I've been given a practical definition that I've embraced as my own. And that faith is trusting God. And I'd like for you to write this down because these three concepts are going to be spoken about and emphasized throughout this message. Trusting God, obeying God, and relying on God. Did he trust that it was the Lord? Yes. Was he obeying God at this time? No. He was complaining. He was arguing with the Lord. But I'll show you in Moses' example how he did in the end demonstrate faith in the Lord by trusting him, obeying him, and relying on him. Go on to verse 15. It says, "You will talk to him, giving him the words to say, 'I will help both of you to speak clearly and tell you what to do.'" God speaks to a soul. Many times we're not listening. Many times we're too busy trying to live our life. And when we do tune in, he will tell us what to do and how to do it. He will leave no instruction a mystery, and he will leave no instruction incomplete. In a walk of faith, God will give you all that you need so that you can do it. He has equipped the body of Christ with all that it needs so that it lacks nothing. It lacks no part, it lacks no gift, it lacks no instruction, it lacks no power, it lacks no influence, it lacks nothing. Our walk of faith is complete in our obedience. I'm going to say that again. Our walk of faith is complete in our obedience. Because in our obedience, we will do each instruction that God has for us without wavering, without murmuring, without complaining, without doubting. Moses did come to a place where he said, "Okay, Lord, I'll do it." He went to his father-in-law, whom he was residing with and working with, and he went and asked for his blessing, basically asked for permission, and his father-in-law, Jethro, a wise man, said, go back to Egypt and do what you need to do and take your family along with you. Moses trusted that it was God's will. One of the ways that he did that is he went back to what Moses did know, and that was his identity. In chapter 3, starting in verse 13, the end of verse 13, God's speaking to Moses, and he tells him, "Which God are you talking about? Which is his name? Then what should I tell them?" God replied, "I am the one who always is. Just tell them, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to them, "The Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This will be my name forever. It has always been my name, and it will be used throughout all generations." God went back to what Abraham was familiar with. He heard the stories of the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of his forefathers. And so that's where God took him. He says, "Okay, you're going to have confidence in me, then I'm going to tell you who I am. You know the story of your forefather Abraham and the promise that I gave him, the covenant that I established him, the land that I promised him, and the nation that I told him I would give him. Well, I'm about ready to fulfill that promise that I gave your forefather Abraham. Now I want you to tell this nation that covenant that I established, I will honor. The promise which I had given, I'm about to fulfill. But you have to believe me. You have to trust me. And in trusting me to demonstrate that trust, you have to obey me. And in your obedience, have complete reliance on me." Over and over and over again, God was showing Moses how Moses could have complete reliance on him. He said time and time and time again, "I will do this for you. I will demonstrate my power. I will give you the words to speak. I will do this for you." He even said, "Rest. Just stand in that place and watch what it is I'm going to do." But throughout the entire book of Exodus, we see time and time and time again, he says, "The only thing that I expect of you is just obey my commandments. Obey what it is I tell you to do, and you will live a prosperous life." In Exodus chapter 33, if we could turn to it, we're going to look at verses 12 through 17 as an example of Moses' reliance on God. Exodus 33, verses 12 through 17. Hallelujah. Pastor Barbara said something very interesting this morning. She said, what would a church be like if God weren't here? Would we be here if the Spirit of the Lord weren't here? No, there's nothing else here. It's a dead church. If our body does not have the Spirit in it, what is it? It's dead. If this church as a body does not have the Spirit in it, what is it? It's dead. And Moses, whether he knew it or not, had a understanding that if God was not with them, he didn't want to go anywhere. Starting in verse 12, it says, Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, take these people to the promised land, but you haven't told me whom you will send with me. Moses wanted to make sure he wasn't alone. If you're calling me out and you want me to lead these people, who's going with us? You called me by name and tell me I have found favor with you. Please, if this is really so, show me your intentions so I will understand you more fully and do exactly what you want me to do. That needs to be our prayer. Lord, tell me exactly what you need me to do so that I can be in complete obedience to your instructions. Besides, don't forget that this nation is your very own people. Verse 14, and the Lord replied, I will personally go with you, Moses. I will give you rest. Everything will be fine for you. Glory to God. Then Moses said, if you don't go with us personally, because earlier he was going to send an angel with him. And Moses is like, well, that's okay, but I want you to go with us. And there was a reason for this. Then Moses said, if you don't go with us personally, don't let us move a step from this place. If you don't go with us, how will anyone ever know that your people and I have found favor with you? How else will they know we are special and distinct from all other people on this earth? And the Lord replied to Moses, I will indeed do what you have asked, for you have found favor with me, and you are my friend. Now, I'm going to bring that into what we can understand today. When Jesus left, he says, I have to die, and I have to rise again, and I have to go to my Father so that I can send the Holy Spirit to you. In our prayer needs to be as we've already received the Holy Spirit, therefore we already have God personally with us, as Moses had requested. We need to thank the Lord each day and make a proclamation that, Lord, we will not go anywhere that you haven't instructed us to go. We will not do anything that you haven't instructed us to do because we have you with us. And I will not go anywhere and leave you at home. Because with your Holy Spirit, the world will know that you have called us your own. And with your Holy Spirit, the world will know that we have found favor in you. I'm just bringing what Moses pleaded for into today. We don't have to ask for God to come with us. He's already with us. If you are a child of the Most High God, then you have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. He had to ask God to come with him. We ask God to come into us to live inside of us, that we are the holy temple. And now we need to make the purposeful statement to say, Lord, I will not go anywhere. I will never leave my house without you. That I will never do anything that you haven't asked me to do. That is a life of faith. There's another example. They leave Egypt. They cross over to the other side of the Red Sea. And now God's given Moses instructions about, okay, here's what's next. I want you to build me a tabernacle, and I want you to build me an ark. And here's all the purposes behind why I'm having you do it. And in Exodus chapter 31, I'm just going to highlight some little things. And I'm going to point out here the obedience, the walk of faith. Moses trusted God, first part of the walk of faith. Moses trusted that it was God's will that he build the tabernacle and the ark. Moses gave instructions to his skilled craftsmen whom God had chosen to carry out the duties laid out in God's instruction. This can also be found in Exodus chapter 31. I'm going to look at some just key points to how God, when he gives us an instruction to do something, he gives us the ability to fulfill those things. Starting in verse 1 of Exodus chapter 31. This blessed me because I think up to this point I had never seen that God had done this. And what holds true, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the living word. So what I believe, whatever was true for them, can also be true for us today. So the Lord said to Moses, look, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, grandson of Ur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God, giving him great wisdom, intelligence, and skill of all kinds of crafts. You know, I believe that we can ask the Lord with the power of the Holy Spirit to supernaturally teach us things. Didn't Pastor just say in Ephesians chapter 4 that we are commended to be people of skill? That we are to put our hands to work? I believe that was verse 28 of Ephesians chapter 4. Begin using your hands for honest work and then give generously to those in need. God desires that when he has assigned us to a task, that we do it with excellence. And so he told Moses, I have filled this man with my spirit, and I have given him wisdom, intelligence, and skills of all kinds of crafts. He is able to create beautiful objects from gold, silver, and bronze. He is skilled in cutting and setting gemstones in carved wood. Yes, he is a master of every craft. If God wants something done, he's going to give you the skills to do it. Amen? And hold your place there because I just feel it needs to be read. If he doesn't personally give you the skills that you are asking for, and I'm not just talking craftsman kind of skills, he will put you in a body. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11, he says, he is the one who has given gifts to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. So God will either give you through the Holy Spirit the gifts that you need, or he will put you under leadership or under people that can help equip you to do what God has called you to do. Amen? So if you are here, then God has something for you, and he has placed you in the midst and in the company of people that can help enable you and equip you to do what God has called you to do. If God has called you to faith ministries, unless he releases you, don't go anywhere. Because this is where you will get equipped. This is where you will get what you need to do what God has called you to do. If you go to another church, there's a good chance you won't get what you need and you will never fulfill what God has called you to do. So ask the Lord, if you haven't already, Lord, have you called me to faith ministries? And if you have, help me to submit myself to the leadership that I might learn all that you have for me so that I can complete the work that you have brought me on this earth to do. Amen? That's faith. Is saying, I will submit to man that you have called so that I can accomplish your work. That takes a certain amount of trust because you have to trust the person you're putting yourself under has submitted themselves to the Lord. When God called me to faith ministries, I had the opportunity beforehand to see the fruit of this couple. The word says that you will know them by their fruit. And so when God said, look, son, it's time for you to pick up, pack up, and move, I didn't struggle submitting myself under Pastors Calvin and Barbara Scott. Because I knew God called them. They were operating in obedience. And so whatever it is I was going to need in order to accomplish the ministry that he had called me to, I would get the necessary training and equipping from them. I don't have to question, is this where I'm supposed to be? Absolutely. Why? Because God said, submit yourselves to this ministry in whatever it is they're called to do and support them in any way possible. And I will take care of you. I came out of a great Word of Faith church. My parents, who happen to be the pastors, teach the uncompromised Word of God. They have great programs for equipping the saints for the ministry. But for whatever reason it was, maybe it was my complacency, my stubbornness, whatever it was, God said, in order for you to grow, I need to move you out of their covering. In order for you to do what it is I've called you to do, I need to move you somewhere else under some people that you can submit to, that you can receive from, and that you can grow from. Pastors have told me, at least Pastor Calvin has said this. He said, God has told me that I'm supposed to pull out of you those things which are hidden. God had to pull out of Moses those things which were so suppressed that he didn't believe in himself. And yet he ended up becoming the epitome of a great leader. What did God tell Joshua? He said, I will be with you just as I was with Moses. You will have that same anointing. You will lead these people as long as you're obedient, as long as you trust me at all times. We see that Moses trusted God. He obeyed God, and then he relied on him. I'm going to look at some examples of reliance. Let's go. If you haven't already turned away from it, let's go back to Exodus 31. Actually, I'm sorry. Let's go to Exodus 11. Exodus chapter 11. Hallelujah. Exodus 11 verses 2 and 3. So here we are. God has assigned Moses a task of building a tabernacle and building an ark. He says, I will live with you. Build me a place where my presence can be. And in verse 2 and 3 of chapter 11, actually let's read verse 1 through 3. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, I will send just one more disaster on Pharaoh and the land of Egypt. After that, Pharaoh will let you go. In fact, he will be so anxious to get rid of you that he will practically force you to leave his country. Here they're pleading to get out of his country, and God said, my way is I'm going to have him force you out. Tell all the Israelite men and women to ask their Egyptian neighbors for articles of silver and gold. Verse 3, now the Lord had caused the Egyptians to look favorably on the people of Israel. And Moses was considered a very great man in the land of Egypt. He was respected by Pharaoh's officials and the Egyptian people alike. The Lord had caused the children of Israel to plunder the Egyptian people. Turn over to chapter 12, verses 35 and 36. Now they're getting ready to leave. Verses 35. And the people of Israel did as Moses had instructed and asked the Egyptians for clothing and articles of silver and gold. The Lord caused the Egyptians to look favorably on the Israelites. Again, underline, the Lord had caused. He did it. They didn't have to persuade them. They didn't have to beg them. When God's favor is on you, you don't have to beg. When God's favor is on you, you don't have to try to persuade anyone. I mean, what did Jesus say to the disciples about the donkey that he was going to ride on? He said, you go to such and such a place, and you go get such and such a mule or donkey, and if someone asks you, you just tell them, the Lord said, this is what we need. They didn't have to plead with the owners. When God assigns us to do something, he's just going to give us the favor to do it. And they gave the Israelites whatever they asked for, so like a victorious army, they plundered the Egyptians. Oh, glory to God. Who is the victorious army in this world? We are. The church is a victorious army. I want you to do something. Underline a victorious army and put next to it or under by it the church. We are a victorious army that the Lord is giving us favor to plunder the world, not to steal. He's going to give, he says, somebody might have to correct me, I may mess up the phrasing on this, that he has laid up, that the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. And who are the just? We are. You're the just. The just shall live by faith. You are the just. Therefore, we can even take the example that was presented here and say, Lord, just as you had shown favor on the children of Israel and they were able to plunder the Egyptians, that you too will give us favor with those in the world who hold on to wealth that you have assigned for your kingdom. Amen? Amen. Are you excited? I'm excited. We're in a time, Pastor Barbara and I were talking Wednesday, was it Wednesday evening? And I believe she was prophesying, God has given her a conviction, as well as many others, that there is going to be a wealth transfer, not through taxes, but there is going to be a wealth transfer from those who have been storing up wealth for those who are part of the kingdom of God. And just as God has called us out of the world, as he called the children of Israel out of Egypt, and Egypt is spiritually a symbolism of the world, he has given us the favor that he has given the children of Israel. Why? Because we are of the bosom of Abraham under the same covenant that God had given Abraham. Amen? This is the life of faith. This is something to be excited about. Moses had to rely on God for everything. So he could have trusted and said, Lord, yep, this is what you've asked me to do. He could have obeyed initially, but even in his obedience, he could try to do it on his own. How many times have we actually tried to obey God? And it was like, Lord, why is this so hard? He said, you're trying to do it on your own. Let me work through you. I've tried doing some things on my own. I truly believed in my heart he had asked me to do. And because I tried doing it on my own rather than letting him do it, just because I try to act in obedience doesn't mean my methods were correct. I need to make sure my methods line up with the obedience. So we need to trust that it's God. We need to obey and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to do it. And then we need to let him show us how we're supposed to do it. Because what if Moses said, yeah, I'll build that tabernacle. Yeah, I'll build the ark for you. And then God said, okay, then I'm going to give you this to do. Here's all the instructions. Here's the people to do it. He said, yeah, Lord, I got this one covered. It's taken care of. I've got to figure it out. Is that truly obedience? No. So that walk of faith is, okay, Lord, I trusted it's you. I'm going to obey. You said for me to do this. I'm going to do it. And I'm going to do it the way that you said I need to do it. Now, I want us to flip over, because from the word of two or three, may there be a witness. And let's look at Jesus. In Matthew chapter 4, right at the cusp of Jesus' ministry beginning, Jesus knew. He just knew. He knew at 12 years old, he says, I'm about my Father's business while I'm here in the temple discussing the Holy Word. So he knew. When he was baptized, the Lord had spoken to him, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Holy Spirit descended on him. And another demonstration of that God, that Jesus trusted in his Father, is when he was tempted. Each time that Satan presented a temptation, he said, no, the scripture says. So our demonstration of the Lord to say, Lord, I trust you, is to say, and I know because your word says. Your word says, therefore I can trust this is you. Jesus obeyed. He said, not my will, but yours be done. I say only what I hear my Father saying, and I only do what I see my Father doing. We could take a look at the Lord's Prayer. As he gave them an example of how to pray, he said, "May your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In John chapter 8, let's turn to John chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 28 through 29. A life of faith is a victorious life. There may be challenges along the way. There may be storms, but we still come out victorious. In verse 28 and 29, there's another real good example of his obedience through his words. "When you have lifted up the Son of Man on the cross, then you will realize that I am he and that I do nothing on my own, but I speak what the Father taught me. And the one who has sent me is with me. He has not deserted me, for I always do those things that are pleasing to him." Even Jesus demonstrated a level of obedience. He says, "I don't do anything outside of what my Father instructs me to do." And that is to be our example. Let's go down to reliance as an example from Jesus. Jesus relied on his Father. He says, without the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus knew he couldn't do anything. In John chapter 5 and verse 19. John chapter 5 and verse 19 says, "I assure you, the Son can do nothing by himself." Jesus took no confidence that he was both God and man. He still subjected himself to the guidance of his Father, to the leading of the Spirit that was on him. And he said, "I assure you that the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does." In obedience, we tell the Lord, "Lord, I will do only what you show me to do, and I will speak only what you tell me to speak." That level of obedience we can call meekness. Is obedience without resistance. Jesus demonstrated a level of meekness because he was obedient without resistance. And he relied on God. He didn't try to do anything on his own accord. He didn't try to, "Well, I'm God, I'm just going to do this because I know I can." He put that aside and he said, "Only what the Father shows me to do will I do." And in that obedience, he brought glory to God. He brought glory to himself. And he showed us an example of how we are to follow his life. God never said that a life of faith would be easy. But he said, with him, all things are possible. All things are possible to them that believe. I want to encourage you all this morning. A life of faith is the only life worth living. Because if we want to be pleasing unto our Lord, then we have to trust him, obey him, and rely on him. God showed him the path, and they took it. Actually, there is something, now God's bringing something to my remembrance, that I did not want to pass over this. Let's go to Exodus chapter 13. I think this is so important, and I just want to make sure. This goes in line with the obedience part. Exodus chapter 13. I'm going a little out of order here, but Exodus 13 and verse 17 and 18. And the Holy Spirit just brought this to me. Now, as they were coming out of Egypt, as they were going to do that, God was continually instructing Moses. And he said, "This is the direction that I'm going to take you in, and this is the path that I'm going to lead you in." Not man's conventional wisdom, and he says it very clearly here. In verse 17, when Pharaoh finally let the people go, God did not lead them on the road that runs through Philistine territory, even though that was the shortest way from Egypt to the promised land. God said, if the people are faced with a battle, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led them a longer route through the wilderness toward the Red Sea, and the Israelites left Egypt like a marching army. something God had pointed out to me is, as he says in his word, that his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And his methods may not always be our methods. And that's why in obedience it is so important that we ask, okay, Lord, what direction do you want me to take? What path do you want me to take? How do you want me to do this? Because in my conventional thinking, this is what I would do. What did we say? This is the logical way to do it. The logical way to get from Egypt to the promised land was through the shortest route that, had God not told them, that's probably the route Moses would have taken. Sure, get them there as quickly as possible. But God has a purpose for everything. He said, I don't want my people to get discouraged. He says, I don't want them to be faced with a battle and then change their minds and want to return to Egypt. He says, so I'm going to take you guys on a roundabout, but you're still going to get there. But I'm going to take care of you because I know what you can handle. I know what you can face right now. I know what you can't handle right now, and I'm not going to subject you to those things. So in obedience, take this path. And so as God is instructing us to do things, let us ask for wisdom. Lord, how do you want me to do this? In what method, what path do you want me to take in order to do this? Because it may not always be the path that we imagine or we come up with. Sometimes it's not going to be conventional wisdom as we know it to be. Glory to God. God has called this church to lead Douglas. And as we follow our pastors, I know they are asking the Lord, what path would you have us take to accomplish this? How would you like to do this? What resources have you given us, and how would you like us to use those things? And as we trust God, and as we trust our leaders, let's believe that we are on the right path. God has confirmed it time and time and time again. I'm going to move in a slightly different direction. I'm actually going to be staying in Exodus. We're going to have communion this morning. And I don't know if this is going to be very conventional as far as a communion message is concerned. But I wanted to have the children here because God was telling me that I am a generational God. I was like, okay, Lord, what does that have to do with communion, though? He says, I am a generational God. So I'm going to start us off and just take a few minutes. This isn't going to take long. But in Genesis chapter 17, and in verses 9 and 10, Genesis 17, 9 and 10, says, your part of the agreement, God told Abraham, is to obey the terms of the covenant. You and all your descendants have this continual responsibility. This is the covenant that you and your descendants must keep. God wasn't speaking to Abraham just for Abraham's sake. He was speaking to Abraham because whatever God had given Abraham was for the descendants that he had promised. He is a generational God. Now hold your place in, I want to make sure I'm in the right place here. I believe it was Exodus chapter 12, but I could be wrong. Is that where I'm at? I'm losing myself here. Thank you. Yes, 12:24. But hold your place in 12:24, and let's turn over to Psalms chapter 78. In Psalms chapter 78, starting in verse 4, we're going to look at verse 4 through verse 7. God is a generational God. Let's look around for a moment here. We have a few generations in here. And we have a responsibility to our children. And that is to lead them and guide them in truth. To instruct them in righteousness. To share with them what God has instructed you. So that as it says in Proverbs that as we train up a child in the way that they should go, when they are old or older, they will not depart from it. And in Psalms chapter 78, starting in verse 4, it says, we will not hide these truths from our children, but will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord. Our children need to know why we do communion. Our children need to know who it is we're remembering and what it is he has done. Let us not hide these things from our children. We have a responsibility. We will tell of his power and the mighty miracles he did. For he used his decree to Jacob. He gave this law to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children, so the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born. We have a responsibility to those children who have not yet been born, that they in turn might teach their children, so each generation can set its hope anew on God, remembering the glorious miracles and obeying his commandments. He could turn back to Exodus chapter 12. I really felt that God was taking our time of communion in a little different direction today. We focus on the covenant. We focus on remembering and celebrating. We focus on purity and doing it with the right heart. And this morning, I felt that God needed us to focus on our generations and that we have a responsibility to our children, that they know why we do this. And our children's children, because who's going to teach our children's children? Our children. And so guess who needs to have it right the first time so that they can teach it right? Our children. And God is a God of generations. He says, he told Abraham, I am the God of Abraham. Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, and I'm the God of Jacob. He didn't just say, I'm the God of Abraham, and stop there. So everything that God has ever promised, he says, I've promised it for you, your children, and your children's children. Starting in verse 24, it says, remember these instructions are permanent and must be obeyed by you and your descendants forever. When you arrive in the land the Lord has promised to give you, you will continue to celebrate this festival. Then your children will ask, what does all this mean? I would encourage you, if your children have not asked yet, start sharing with them. And they may ask, that you, or teach them how to ask, that they may know what it is we know, what it is we've been taught. What is this celebration ceremony about? And you will reply, it is the celebration of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the homes of the Israelites in Egypt. There is such a great symbolism between Passover and what Jesus did. God told Moses to instruct the children of Israel to sacrifice a lamb, to take some of the blood and to put it on the doorposts. Symbolically, as we know, is resemblance of a cross. He said, get a lamb without flaw, take half of the blood, smear it on the doorposts, and then remain in your home and partake of this meal that I've instructed you to partake of. And Jesus, in the like manner, was our sacrificial lamb whose blood was shed for us, and we partake of the Lord's Supper, remembering his, God, give me the words, his saving us from death. Just as the children of Israel were saved from the angel of death, so have we been redeemed from death. So have we been saved from the ultimate death. So let's teach our children so that they never forget and so that they understand well enough to teach others. That just as God established a model with the children of Israel during the time of Moses in Egypt, and he told them, do this forever. Jesus, with the new covenant, gave us a similar model. He said, I am the Lamb, my blood will be shed, your sins will be forgiven, and death will no longer have a hold on you. And so this morning, let us remember what God has done for us. And for any of you that do have children with you now, or they may not be with you, it may be grandchildren. Take an opportunity to share with them. Maybe you get some juice and you get a piece of bread or some crackers and sit down with them and go into Exodus chapter 12. Look a little bit where Jesus talks about his body being the ultimate sacrifice, that we have to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that recounts the Lord's Supper. Teach them so that they are not ignorant. Hallelujah. Glory be to your name, Lord. Lord, I thank you that you have given us your instructions and that we trust you that they are your instructions and we will obey your instructions and that we will rely, Lord, on who you are. Lord, we partake of communion this morning in faith, believing that your word is true and that all that you have told us is the truth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Thank you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's hold up our bread. And let's say this together. Father, as we lift up this bread, we declare that this is your Son's body that we partake of, remembering his body that was broken for us, redeeming us from all infirmity, from all sickness, all disease, and all filth of this world. We partake of his body right now, declaring that we are one with him as you are one with him. Let's partake. Let's take the cup and lift it up. Father, we lift up this cup to you. You repeat this after. This cup is a new covenant of the blood that was shed for us for the remission of sins. This blood has washed us clean and has bridged the gap between us and yourself so that we can be one with you. We remember today what your Son did for us 2,000 years ago. And we thank you, Lord, for sending such a precious gift to us. Let's partake. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, I hope you guys got something out of today's message. And I didn't know how the two were going to go together and whether or not there was a flow. I believe I said what God gave me to say. Let us live the life of faith, of trust, obedience, and reliance in all things. Amen. Well, I'm going to bless the food, and please stay with us all. Let's partake of lunch together as a family. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the food that we're about to partake of. We thank you, Lord, that you have sanctified it. Lord, that there is more than enough for all of us, Father. I thank you, Lord, that you have provided it and that this time is an opportunity for us as a family to fellowship, to learn more about each other, and to edify you. And we thank you, Lord, for bringing us together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, glory to God. Let's enjoy fellowship together.